The sermon this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53. Preparatory service, we dealt with verses 1 through 3, and we will be picking up there at verse 3 for the sermon. We will start the reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, starting the reading at verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with the wicked. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Pray with me. Father, help us now, and please bless us as we come to your word. Give us sensitive hearts to your spirit. Give us sensitive hearts to your truth. Bless us with the ability to examine our lives, to examine our minds, to examine our very affections, to see if we are loving you in accordance with the truth, that you would be most glorified. Please help us now. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you in your life have, as you have met people and you've tried to engage them, you ask them questions about where they're from, you ask them questions about what they have done, you ask them questions about their family members, as you try to get to know them and as you try to show interest in them, well, sometimes in your life, and definitely in my life, I get distracted and I might meet someone for a second time. And I may enter into the discussion with them. And I remember one time discussing something with someone and asking them the question. And I remember them looking at me and I see hurt and disappointment in their eyes. And I realize I've already asked them that. And they've already told me. They took that to mean in that moment that I wasn't actually that interested in them. I wasn't actually that concerned with them. As we consider this idea, imagine if you had a friend, and a friend who had been ill, a friend who had been very ill. Imagine you had a friend with cancer. You're discussing with them, and you're talking to them, asking them, how are you doing? And they look at you and say, as well as can be expected. And you ask them, well, what's going on? And they say, I just had a treatment today. And you look at them and say, ask, a treatment for what? And they respond, my cancer. Something that a friend would know. something that a friend would remember, something a friend would be deeply concerned about. So we consider the weight of such a moment, the weight of a sickness, the weight of a great affliction, even a weight or a sickness or an affliction leading to death. It makes sense for us for that truth to be in the front of our minds. Imagine now in your discussion with Christ, you begin to wonder and question, is he actually concerned about me? Is he actually concerned about my good? Does he watch over me? Is he actually interested in who I am? And just like those words that say, I had cancer, he could look and say, I was crucified for you. I died for you. I gave up my life for you. I can imagine the hurt or the disappointment, the grief that would be in such a moment when true love and true affection has already been demonstrated for us, that we would doubt, that we would question, that we would wonder, does he really love me? Is he really concerned? Now, from that moment, Christ wouldn't leave us in such a terrible moment. I imagine that if he saw us face to face and he said such words and we saw the scars in his hands and the hole in his side, the grief on his face, that we would weep in such a moment, confronted with the reality. Think of a loved one that you have seen, a loved one who has been hurt, and how you would fly to their side to be near them and to care for them, to love them and show a concern for them. In such a moment, considering the pain of Christ and the sorrow of Christ, considering all that has been afflicted upon him for your good, in such a moment, he would actually look at us and say, but don't cry for me. But don't cry for me. The reality of our salvation and what your salvation is meant to accomplish, it's meant to accomplish a joy. Return unto me the joy of your salvation. He came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. We look at his affliction, we look at his death, and we see it as a reality, but we see it as God's affection for us. His eternal care for you specifically. He has loved you that much. So what is the result of our salvation? Is it a mourning? Is it a weeping? Oh, the things that I cannot do now. Or is it this great revelation of what we can do now? The shackles of sin and death broken. You and me set free to truly love and to truly follow. So the call for you this morning in light of your great salvation is to delight in his love. To delight in his love. As we see the reality of it, we see that it really played out in Isaiah chapter 53. He really has loved you. He really has shown it. He has given up his life to purchase for you new life and salvation. Now, as we move on this trail of delighting in his love, it is going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't leave us there, though. We do truly get to walk through it and come out on the other side. So our first step, number one, is he carried your grief, bore your sorrow, and your nature hated him. He carried your grief, he bore your sorrow, and your nature hated him. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This idea of carrying sorrows or being acquainted with grief, none of us enjoy people like that. It's not someone you see walking down the street and you're happy to see them and you run to walk alongside them, carrying sorrows or bearing grief. I invite you to look at your own time in your life when sorrow was on you, where grief was upon you, your own afflictions, maybe in your household, your afflictions as loved ones have been taken away, your afflictions as love has not been returned to you the way that you would want. The scripture says he bore those things, that he carried those things. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Now that part in the end of verse 3, we did not esteem him. That means we looked at him and we assigned no worth. We assigned no worth to Christ. Can you imagine looking at the King of heaven and earth and saying, worthless, worthless? How many times in your own life has someone else made you feel worthless? To look at Christ and to say, worthless is where you and I have been. We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. So we look at the scripture that says, we looked at Christ and said, you're judged. Ha! You are judged. You suffer because you are a sinner. The same words of Job's companions. These are the words that were afflicted on Christ when he's the cross. If he trusts in God, let God rescue him. But we look and we see this judgment that has been put on Christ is a terrible and a wicked thing. Matthew chapter 7, where we like to read, or the culture likes to read, you shall not judge, because by the way that you judge, or the measure that you use to judge, so it will be measured to you. How terrible for those who looked at Christ on the cross and judged him. That they placed it on him, pointed at Christ and said, wicked. But we look at the scripture and we see that although we may imagine and say, we can just say that those were the guys at the cross. Those are the people that judgment was upon. Well, this death and this heart is the heart of humanity. If you look at how Christ is treated in the unredeemed world, if you look at how you and I are quick and easy not to esteem him, how quickly and easily we could forsake his day, running after our own pleasures and our own desires. How quickly we can return to sin, like a dog returning to its vomit. Well, being moved from this place and seeing the natural heart of man, I remind you that by his working, by what he has done, having transitioned you from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of light, having given you a new heart, making you born again, you and I are in a whole new place. You and I are actually in the place where we can love him. And shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be in the place where we can love as deeply as we hated? How beautiful would such a life be? And this is why Galatians 2:20 describes it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this moving into an affection brings us to our second point, which is now die to sin. Die to sin. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Everything anchoring you to that judgment has been removed. That is good news. That is great news. Everything anchoring you to that judgment has been removed. He was already pierced through for your sin. He was already crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the beating that you and I deserved already fell upon him. And look with me in verse 5. For our well-being. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. Now, if this isn't good news for you, you need a serious evaluation. Don't you see that you need healed? Do you see the sickness of your own heart? The sinfulness of your own heart? Do you see how you're drawn to death and drawn to things that are disgusting and morbid and horrible? When one of the mass shootings that had taken place at the concert and hundreds were shot and killed, I tried to avoid it a bit, and I couldn't figure out what about it was drawing me to information about that event. And I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, "So what do you know?" And he said, I quit watching. I quit examining it. He said, "I can't see anything good coming out of looking into that." And I said, "Yeah, I decided to stop looking into it too. But I realized I just asked you to see what I could find out." And I described it as a morbid curiosity. Morbid. A morbid curiosity, being drawn to death or to be drawn to judgment. The reality and the picture of the human heart has been that we have been drawn to death. Adam and Eve, we'll go to your first parents. If you eat from that tree, you will die. What do? They head for the tree. How many times have one of us, there was an old evangelistic preacher, he told a story one time. He was leaving home and his wife was cooking beans. And as he walked out, some strange thing popped into his head. And he turned to his wife and said, "Make sure those kids don't stick any beans up their nose." And he walked out and one of the kids heard him. I was like, "Huh. Sounds like a pretty good idea." Lo and behold, the little kids, there were twins. They stuck beans up their nose. When they heard, "Make sure they don't stick beans up their nose." What is it? We have had hearts that have been drawn to disobedience. Hearts that have been drawn to death. Romans 4:25, "He was delivered over because of our transgression. And he was raised because of our justification." See, the death wasn't the end of it. And that's the great news. That's the great news. He hasn't just died. Christ has also been raised from the dead. Which means we are justified. 1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body," just like what we're seeing in Isaiah 53, "on the cross." Why? "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." This resurrection accomplishes this. This resurrection actually means, children, that you can obey your parents. This resurrection, parents, actually means you can love your children. This resurrection means, spouses, that you can be patient. It actually means that you can be loving. This means that we can actually love Christ. This means that we can actually worship him in spirit and in truth because we have been given new hearts. Again, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is a reality that is actually yours now. It's actually true. Will we have it? Will we hold on to it? Will we live it? Our third step was laying out the truth that we have to see our sin, or the direct call is see your sin as deserving death. We see what takes place in verse 6. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." That means every one of us need to look at Isaiah 53 and say, this is what I deserved. This is specifically what I deserved. Not just before, back when I was a bad guy. Each one of my sins now, currently, I deserve Isaiah 53 to happen to me. I deserve to be despised. I deserve to be rejected. I deserve to be pierced through. I deserve to be flogged. I deserve God's actual wrath, his joy and judgment to be pronounced and placed on me. This is the reality of my life. So we are not puffed up, so we don't have arguments about who is the greatest. But we look at ourselves in the truth of the Passover. We look at ourselves in the truth of the Lord's Supper. We see the greatest among us, who is Christ, is the one who served. Isaiah 53:8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. This past week and in previous times, we've had scares with our loved ones. We've had scares of getting word that someone is in the emergency room and not knowing what is going on. We had a scare when we heard that Jonah was going to have surgery and we didn't know what was going on and what was going to happen. If I had come in and rather than saying, Jonah's surgery went well, rather than coming in and us being able to rejoice that our mother and grandmother is here again, if I had looked at you and said, they were cut off. Cut off from the land of the living. I said to you that Jonah died. The weight that would be in such a moment for us to hear such a terrible account, grief would stir in us because we see the reality of it. But when we look and we see the reality of Christ, it's meant to stir us. It's meant to move us. It is the reality of the consequence, the penalty of sin. And we have to come and look and say, that's what I deserve. We could go through the commandments. And we can look and see, because of these, this is what I deserve. So when it was laid out for us, we see his perfection in verse 39. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, I've done violence, and so have you. Because he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, there's been deceit in my mouth, and there's been deceit in your mouth. It is the reality, it has been present. Romans 5:6, describe us who have been saved, the ones that Christ died for, the ungodly. Congratulations. We've been called ungodly. In Romans 5:8, we are called the ones who were sinners. In Psalm 5:5, it says, you hate all who do iniquity. Romans 5:10 says, we were enemies of God. And what do we see in Isaiah 53:10? But the Lord was pleased to crush him. I remember the first time that I read that after I was a believer. He what? The Father was pleased to crush him. Being a father, that's a difficult idea to get your head around. Being pleased to crush him. I had a friend who had a family member who was mentally ill, and he had a nightmare that his family member had come over and grabbed his infant son and picked him up and threw him down onto the pavement. Crushed him. The picture is shocking, and it's meant to be shocking. Crushed him. The Father was pleased to crush the Son. How could he be pleased? How? Justice. 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 It tells us that it was such a justice, such a punishment that you and I deserved, that God could take and look at the sinner, look at the ungodly, look at his enemy and actually be pleased to crush such a one because they are and have been the seed of Satan. Justice is why it took place. Justice is why the cross happened. And justice, my brothers and my sisters, is actually what you and I deserve. Justice. Now, as Christ was brought into this place of crushing, here's a bit of the picture of your rescue. Take this in. So I'm telling the account of how your life was saved. This is something that should draw us in. This is something that should perk up our ears. We want to hear how my life was saved. What happened in my salvation? Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And this is our fourth step, which is love your silent king. Love your silent king. What does it mean that he didn't open his mouth? I think I've looked at that before and I've probably shrugged. Well, so what? Big deal. He didn't open his mouth. Okay, he came in and he took his licks like a man. Is that what this means? He did not open his mouth. Well, let's take this in for a moment and consider his mouth. Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nation. It's significant that he kept his mouth shut in that moment. That scene would have been destroyed. Psalm 46:6, he raises his voice and the earth melts, is the reality. He is brought into that scene. Revelation 20:11 tells us that heaven and earth flee from his presence. I see that connected to him opening his mouth, the earth melting and flying away from his presence. In Matthew 26:53, or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? We see that when he comes back with the shout and the voice of salvation, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, like a trumpet sounding. He could have ushered in the end in that moment. We look and see in Hebrews 1:3, that he upholds all things by the words of his power. When he was brought and the accusations for you are placed on him, he could have said, nah, it's them. It's them. Your just wrath and your judgment should go on them. I am the perfect one. I have done it right. In the moment when he faced the wrath of the sinners, when he faced the wrath of God, instead of pointing a just finger, saying, crush them, he did not open his mouth. He took it. He took what you and I deserve. Our fifth step, God loves your salvation. And this is to bring us to the place of loving our salvation. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It's beautiful that God actually loves your salvation. He loves it. This morning, as you and I assemble, he rejoices in a holy people brought together. He rejoices in what the Son has accomplished because he has done it as a guilt offering. Zephaniah 3:17. This is one I need to memorize and put in my head because I have to keep going back and finding it. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. This is the assembly. A victorious warrior. That's a beautiful picture for us. The victorious warrior in our midst. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and then he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy or with singing. The victorious warrior is in the midst of the assembly. Christ Jesus. The picture, or the scripture often gives us this picture of him with his cloak like a zeal, with a helmet of salvation, with the double-edged sword glistening and shining in our midst, loving you, shouting for joy over salvation. Salvation is something that we wait for, something that we look forward towards. Genesis 49:18, as the patriarch died, he said, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." We see Hannah in the midst of her prayer. "My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And in Psalm 9:14, "That I may tell of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation." That is us in worship. Because he loves our salvation, we are to love our salvation. And this brings us to our sixth step. Delight in being his child. Delight in being his child. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Why does he rejoice? Why does Christ rejoice? Because he sees his offspring. Because he rendered himself as a guilt offering. Salvation is accomplished. We are brought together. John 1, 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Psalm 110:3 shows you, "Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew." So like the womb of the dawn, we shine forth. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace." This morning, you and I are brought in as sons and daughters of the Most High. Maybe sometime in your past, and not all of us have had the experience of a loving home or a loving place where we have been able to gather together and to sit down in peace. I have had that, and I've also have had a home that I hated to go back to. The tension and the turmoil that was there, I would avoid it. We are given this picture in Scripture in Matthew 8:4. "Many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In this supper, in what Christ has done, in giving himself as a guilt offering, we're all brought home to a place where there is true peace. We're brought home to the place where reconciliation has been accomplished, where true love by the Father and true love by the Son has already been shown. You and I come home accepted today because of what Christ has accomplished. Now, he doesn't leave us in our sorrow. He doesn't leave us in our misery. But he gives us this meal. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, the apostle says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Our understanding of the Lord's Supper is it's a family event. We are people who commune together, that we know one another, we care for one another, we are to be in one another's lives. These symbols that are given, we do this in remembrance of Christ. What do we remember in the supper? We remember Isaiah 53. We remember, we look, we see, and see that we are drawn and we are brought into the fellowship because the wrath that was due us has been removed. It tells us here in Scripture that we do this in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his justice, in remembrance of grace, in remembrance of salvation. And by receiving this, you demonstrate that you accept Christ's sacrifice. You know your need. You know you have no righteousness within yourself. You know that you need the righteousness of Christ. Now, we are also warned in Scripture, and this is a part of the reason that we do not have people participate in the Lord's Supper if we don't know you, if we haven't met with you. 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And this is why we have the preparatory service, while we come together on Friday night to hear the word and to examine ourselves. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned by the world. So we have the command and the duty of self-examination. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation that has been accomplished at such a great cost to you and has cost us nothing. Lord, we thank you that you have given Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have called us together to your table. Thank you that you have given us the opportunity to meet with you in peace. Lord, may we be strengthened. May we be encouraged by your great love and this picture of your great love in our lives. May we walk forward in new obedience. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.